All right. I think we'll get rolling here. It's been a really, really great and encouraging and challenging day so far. So we are Joe and Heidi Gerber, and we're going to be kind of co-presenting here this afternoon. We serve in our Champaign congregation, and the title of our kind of talk is Embrace. And the subtitle is Embracing Those Things That Help Us Fully Embrace Our Children. Obviously, the end game is that we can fully reach in and openly and joyfully embrace the child or children that God has placed with us. And so we're going to just work through some things that we can embrace that help us, again, have that full, open embrace of our kids. This is the first time I've been to the Grafted Gathering, so I kind of wondered what it was going to be, and it's been super, super encouraging. So it's been good to be with all of you.
And my name's Heidi Gerber, and we have five kids. So this is the picture that's in your book, and we're all smiling because our fourth kid is Willow here, and she had just flipped off the back of Marcus's knee and landed on her head in the bushes. So that's why we look so happy. And then this is actually a really real picture. This is her doing the biggest, angriest lion roar that she could. And the photographer was her Sunday school teacher, who had French fries in her pocket, and Joe had all of his pockets loaded with chocolate, ready to bribe her to behave. So So we have three kids, and then we adopted Willow. She is our fourth kid, and then we'll kind of get more into our story, and then we had Simeon. So, all right.
Did you want to mention the lens? And
yeah, so just real quick, I guess a caveat for today. So she has Down syndrome, and when we were putting together this talk, it's always been very apparent, but we have a very hard time distinguishing between disability and adoption and its effect on our life. And I actually asked Marcus, who's very close to her, what would you like us to say at this adoption conference? And he said, looked at me and goes, she has Down syndrome. And so it's kind of like that, like we have a hard time knowing, like, you know, maybe some of you too, but it's a little gray. So we realize and know that there are many children that do not have disabilities that are gifted, and we know them personally that are foster or adoptive kids. But just so you know, like, that's kind of the lens we're coming through today.
I appreciate that. And so just a real quick, we thought it'd be good just to give you a little backstory so you can kind of have some relational context for who we are. So back in about 2014-2015, Heidi and I started to feel called to adopt, specifically domestically, and specifically a child with Down syndrome. Interestingly enough, I had an aunt who had Down syndrome, and she died when she was very young. And Heidi actually had an aunt who had Down syndrome, who lived until she was maybe 40 or so. And so it was a kind of a part of all of both of our pasts, Down syndrome. And so we began to pursue that, and as you all know, the adoption process is very much up and down. And there were a number of times where we would get down to being one of the final few couples, a birth mom would maybe have a child, and the child had Down syndrome, and so she's looking for a family. And so we would put our family out there to be considered. We'd make it down to the final two families to be selected, and then we wouldn't get picked. And this happened a number of times, so it was a lot of ups and downs in the process. But then in 2017, we were really kind of struggling because we weren't getting any traction with adopting a child with Down syndrome through the way we were doing it. And so it was a Saturday afternoon, and Sister Wendy Souder reached out to Heidi. And she said, "Hey, I saw the bio of a little girl who's just been born on Facebook." And so again, we sort of joked that after all this adoption networking we did, the hero of this story is Facebook, strangely enough. So that was the Saturday, and then just less than 5 days later, we found ourselves in North Miami Beach, Florida, sitting in a Wendy's parking lot because we had reached out. They reached out to the adoption agency about this little girl we found out about on Facebook, and it had moved very quickly. We were selected, but we were there on a Wednesday, I believe, sitting in a Wendy's parking lot. We were exhausted from the night before. We were sitting there thinking to ourselves, we had three kids at home. We didn't know much about Willow's medical history at all. And so we're sitting there in Wendy's, exhausted, and we're thinking, do we really want to do this? It was a real gut check. Do we really want to step into this? We don't know a ton about this little girl, but should we do this or shouldn't we? And we said, we should. We should. We knew, as was just mentioned out here, that God had called us to this, and we knew that if we stepped away now, we would be disobedient. So we said, let's do it. So we drove the block or so to the adoption agency and began the process of adopting our beautiful little daughter, Willow. And it's been quite the journey.
Yeah, so on the way home, we ended up, our other three kids came down, and we ended up being, after ICPC, being able to fly back to Illinois as a family. And it was terrible turbulence on that flight. So people were like vomiting, doing the cross. It was the worst we've ever experienced.
It was terrible turbulence.
Yeah, it was
terrible turbulence.
Yeah. So our oldest son asked me, are there fire airplanes to come rescue us? And I was like, no, there's not. So basically I remember very vividly telling my sister, so naively saying, I just know if I could just get Willow home, I would be a really great mom. Like, we just needed to get off that flight, get back to our house, forget, you know, be done with ICPC. And then we got home, and like almost the first week we find out that Willow had extremely low white blood cell count, and the word leukemia kept coming up. And just kind of walking through those first few months not knowing what this was. There were so many unknowns and so many doctor's appointments. And our other kids were really sick with influenza A and B, and basically it was like, mask up, suit up, because if she gets anything, like, we don't know what's going to happen.
We were wearing masks before it was cool.
Yeah. Yeah. So, because to them it looked like she had zero immunity.
Right.
And so then a few months later, had a hematologist appointment, and he basically said because of her genetic descent, she's predisposed to low white blood cell count. So it's like all in the genetics.
So it was fine.
It was fine.
Basically.
It was nothing. So then we went into like early intervention and lots of therapists in our home. So I could have had two therapists a day coming into our house because of her developmental delays. And just like walking through that. And I think you guys, we are in this foster and adoption space and ministry, and it's this beautiful thing, right? It's not a ministry that we go out and do a service project or we go to church and we minister. It's like actually a ministry that God gives us in our own homes. But the other side of that is that it's extremely invasive. And so our homes can start to not feel like a sanctuary, like that we want them to be. And, like, I'm a stay-at-home mom, and, like, this is what I value, this is what I do. And it's all of a sudden, like, all these people coming in your home, and maybe foster care workers, or maybe your own child, and it's like, what is this space? What is our home? What does ministry look like here? And so these therapists, it felt very personal. It felt like they were telling me I wasn't doing everything right. That's why Willow wasn't making progress. And, so that was a difficult time. And then also, like, in those first few months, we found out that we were expecting our fifth kid. So little Simeon and Willow are about 9 months apart. And we called them our Irish twins, and he was always blonde hair, blue eyes. And Willow is African-American and Haitian descent.
Doesn't look too Irish.
Yeah.
Just say it that way.
So some later challenges, at the end of Willow's kindergarten year, started having some struggles at school, and really struggled in Sunday school. So he was ordained as elder in March of 2023. And I was like, you know, maybe Will is kind of picking up on that, like that something's changing at church. But that's easy, right? Sunday school, she can just come into church with me, no problem, okay? So then that summer, I remember that being really rough, like just lack of routine is really hard for her. And then we had these junior high two boys with high energy levels and prone to wrestling. So it was just like, it was, I remember that being a hard summer. And then she went back to school in first grade and didn't know any of the staff and didn't really know anyone like in her classroom and basically just totally tanked. And the director of special ed of our whole district came in and essentially kicked her out of school and was yelling at Joe and I. And I don't know why I'm saying this, but that weekend was the apologetics conference, the second one in Indy, and that was the weekend that we had to pray about, like, what are we going to do? What are we going to tell the school district on Monday? And, like, we didn't tell anyone, but just, like, today I look around at each of you and, like, just the stories we care, like, that we are carrying, and we don't know. You know, nobody knew that day that that's what we were praying about that weekend. And so we decided to, essentially first of all, we ended up getting an advocate, and, she and her husband had adopted 5 kids out of foster care, and kind of what Shannon said earlier, but just having a shoulder to cry on as far as somebody that's been through this, and that's why she came back to be an advocate, is to come and sit in these IEP meetings and like that we knew what our kind of rights were and just like that she had a heart for it but also had experience with it and had already walked this journey many times. So we ended up choosing to have her as our school placement, and 4 hours a day she was in, it's called ABA therapy. So it's called Applied Behavioral Analysis, and it's mostly for kids with autism. I was extremely skeptic. Some adults with autism say they were, like, traumatized by it. But it's just very simple, like, what comes before the behavior, what's after. And she went there 4 hours a day. I drove her to Champaign, and then I would go back 4 hours later and pick her up from Champaign. And then that's what she did for 9 months. And she actually really thrived there. It was, I think, at developmentally her level. I think her behavior was telling us she couldn't do regular school. And it was things like, go get your folder. And, like, those are the things that they worked on for 9 months and being safe. And then after 9 months, so this last school year, at the beginning of the year, a half an hour at a time in increments, we started transitioning her back to a life skills class in our public school. So that was different. She hadn't been in the life skills class before, and she did really well there. I think she felt very safe. She wasn't transitioning a lot in the hallways. And so now today, even as of 2 weeks ago, she is in third grade now, and she has just started going full day and for the first time in over 2 years. And she is in pretty much in the life skills classroom. She eats lunch now in the lunchroom. But so we are at a place of thankfulness, been through a difficult journey. But I know that many of you have. And even when Dar asked us to do this, I told Dar, I was like, the end of our story is not written. And she was like, oh, well, no one's at the conferences is. And so just really reassuring me, like, you know, a year from now, we might be at a different place. But right now, like, just thankfulness how Willow has grown. Yeah.
Yeah, so that's sort of the, again, the relational context of who we are as we talk about this this theme of embrace. So what we're going to do, we're basically going to cover five things that we, if we can embrace them, it makes it a whole lot easier, a whole lot more likely that we can fully embrace the children that God has placed with us. And so we're going to talk about embracing the opportunity of foster care and adoption. We're going to talk about embracing the risk, embracing the mess, embracing the help, and then embracing the Savior. Now, thinking about the word embrace, I looked it up. I like these definitions. The first one here, when we talk about embrace, is about a person. And it says to hold someone closely in one's arms, especially as a sign of affection. And I think Brother Matt's going to talk about the prodigal son, and you think about the father embracing his son. So it's a sign of affection. Or when it comes to a concept, accept or support a belief, theory, or change willingly and enthusiastically. Now notice this, it's a sign of affection, willingly and enthusiastically. To embrace something is not to begrudgingly accept it. It's not to begrudgingly sort of resigned and I have to kind of accept. To embrace something is to accept it willingly and enthusiastically. We want to embrace the opportunity. We want to embrace the risk, embrace the mess, not just sort of begrudgingly tolerate it or accept it. Okay? So, we've heard this a lot already today, and it is true that in spite of its difficulty, fostering and adopting in the name of the Lord is a unique reflection of the gospel. We cannot forget that foster care and adoption is like embodied gospel. I'm going to just read a short scripture from Romans chapter 8. You know this well. But it says, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not," this is a beautiful verse, "for you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him." Foster care is this remarkable, and adoption, this remarkable opportunity to bring someone into our family at great sacrifice into a place of belonging. That's the gospel. And foster care and adoption is embodying that. It's a powerful reflection. It's a powerful opportunity. I want to just read just a couple sentences from a book called Adopted for Life that drives home this idea that as hard and as potentially painful as it is, foster care and adoption is this reflection, this embodiment of the gospel. The author writes this. Listen to these words. He says, "Adoption," and foster care could be substituted, "is on the one hand gospel. In this, adoption tells us who we are as children of the Father. Adoption as gospel tells us about our identity, our inheritance, and our mission as sons of God. Adoption is also defined as mission. We are involved in a mission here together. In this, adoption tells us our purpose in this age as people of Christ. Adoption spurs us to join Christ in advocating for the helpless and the abandoned." And then he writes about this powerful sense of being able to provide that sense of belonging. He writes this. He says, "The New Testament continually points to our adoption in Christ, in order to show us that we are really, really wanted here in the Father's house." Affection, embraced. We are embraced in our Father's house. "The Spirit is continually telling the people of Christ that they, that we, are blessed in Christ through adoption." Ephesians 1. "We are all Abraham's children because Jesus is." Galatians 3. "Perhaps we were at one time Gentiles, but we aren't part of the uncircumcised order anymore. We are now all fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household, the family of God. We are to exchange our old self for the new self, created after the likeness of God. We are now brothers. God was looking for us. He rejoices in us. And He cries out, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. That's all of us, you and me. There's freedom in that and a liberating sense of belonging. And so that's the gospel, being adopted in at great sacrifice into a family that was not ours. We are by nature children of wrath. And now we've been by adoption brought into the family of God, the household of God. Praise Him for that. That's what we're embodying and reflecting. So as hard as it gets, as difficult as it is on those really hard days, remember this is about the gospel and about mission. I just want to encourage you, embrace this opportunity.
Yeah, and then I just wanted to say with the opportunity, like, becomes proximity to the need. And so we've talked about this before already today, but we hear a lot of people say, oh, I could never do that, or you must be a special person. But we've actually said yes to the opportunity. That's why we're here today. We've said we are willing to get close to this need. And in Luke 18:16, Jesus, I love this, in the other Gospels it's kind of just like, oh, Jesus tells the disciples, get out of the way, let the children come. But in Luke 18:16, he describes it as Jesus calls for the children to come. It's not just like Jesus is reacting to the disciples keeping him away, but Jesus is proactively like reaching out to the children and bringing them in. And you see that, like proximity to the need. Jesus is getting close to the need, to the children. And then in Mark 10:13-16, it says Jesus takes the children in his arms, places his hands on them, and blesses them. So you've already said yes. You've already been willing. You already have said, I don't want to be blind and ignore the need, which is an awesome thing. And then also, too, a lot of this doesn't make sense, right? So if we had a list of pros and cons of foster care and adoption, you know, our cons list on some days might be really big. Our pros list might be we are placing a child in a loving Christian family. And how do you put that on a pros list? You don't. It's invaluable, right? So it doesn't make sense. Like the pros and cons model kind of, you can't even make sense of it. So a thing I like to think about, our family likes to do puzzles, and we do lots of different puzzles, and our library has a puzzle race that our family's done the last few years. And
we've never won it yet, but
yeah.
One of these days.
And then we have, like, the library has a puzzle swap, so you bring in a puzzle, you can take a new one home for free. Joe's cousins are, like, adamant that you don't look at the box or the picture. You can go faster if you just do the puzzle without looking at the picture. So, like, all these
they've never
things.
Won the puzzle race yeah. either. I can guarantee you that's not a good strategy. Anyway.
So, and then we've done 3D puzzles, but the hardest puzzle we've ever done was an iridescent puzzle. So iridescent is the colors are changing depending on the light, and so you can never see if the piece actually matches. Or the colors match, okay? So you're going completely on, like, size and shape, and your eyes are kind of playing tricks on you and stuff. And I guess I like to think of that iridescent puzzle, like, it doesn't make sense. Like, what people say that we do, like, it doesn't make sense. It's hard. Why would you do a puzzle like that, right? That you willingly choose to do a hard thing, but then at the end, this puzzle becomes this beautiful reflection and of the light and all different colors, and you can see it all come together. And, I think I like to think of that when doing something hard, and other people maybe look at us and say, why would you do that? There's no pros and cons. You know, this doesn't make sense. And then just saying, like, no, we're going to do the hard thing, and God is going to make it beautiful in His time.
So as Heidi kind of brings that to an opportunity section to a close about the beauty of in the light, We also need to be realistic and embrace something else about adoption and foster care. And that is, we need to embrace the risk of what we're doing. Because the reality is that we are not guaranteed a happy ending. And we can resist that, or we can embrace the fact that that's not something we're guaranteed. Now, it maybe it's just me, but as I look around, like at American culture, it's almost like we're obsessed with a happy ending. The story doesn't have this great ending. It's not a good story. But that really isn't a biblical concept. And sometimes we even try to find Bible verses, even beautiful verses, that are kind of like sometimes happy end verses, such as all things work together for good. Or God brings beauty from ashes, and He absolutely does those things. Those are beautiful scriptures. They're true, but they don't necessarily guarantee us that we're going to have a happy ending. And we just need to be open about that, embrace that reality. Because if we think we're guaranteed a happy ending, and a particular child is messing up that happy ending, we're going to be frustrated, and it's going to be hard to embrace them. So embrace the fact that we're not guaranteed a happy ending, as wonderful as those are. It's not true, after all, that if we do the right thing, there's always going to be the right outcome. We just have to embrace it and not resist that. I'll just share a couple thoughts from a remarkable story of a young man named Mephibosheth. You read about him in 2 Samuel. He was a young man who was crippled. He was the son of Jonathan. And in 2 Samuel, David is out looking for a descendant, a son, or a relative of Jonathan to bless him, because that was David's heart. And he hears about this Mephibosheth. And so he comes to Mephibosheth, this young crippled man, and here's what David says to him. "Don't be afraid," David said to Mephibosheth, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." You will always eat at my table. That sounds a lot like foster care and adoption. It's a really great feel-good story, right? Taking in this young boy with a disability. But here's the problem. If you go a few chapters later in 2 Samuel chapter 16, you see Mephibosheth's servant coming and saying, "David, Mephibosheth, the one you took into your home, the disabled boy that you cared for, that you offered a seat at your table, he's turned against you. He's actually supporting a rebellion. I just want you to know that, David." And this question, was Mephibosheth really doing that? Well, David later in 2 Samuel seemed to think it's possibly true that Mephibosheth had turned on him. Well, that's not a great fairy storybook ending. The one you brought in to care for you has turned against you. But that doesn't mean the story of Mephibosheth and what David did for him isn't beautiful. It's a great story. It's a beautiful story. We're not called to be successful. We're called to be faithful. Happy endings are great. We celebrate them, but we are not guaranteed that. And so let's embrace the risk of this. Embrace it. We're not guaranteed a happy ending.
And then when we were going through that fall time with Willow and getting phone calls from the school to come pick her up, and I remember being on a walk, and I remember my mind just going so rapid fire with what if this, what if this, what if this, what if this, and just all of these concerns, or if only we could do this, or if only this, or if only this. And it's like God came to me in that moment and said, "Heidi, what if you would take all of your what ifs and your if onlys and turn them into even ifs? Even ifs for God. Like, even if this happens, God has turned it into something else, like, that He wants to use." So I don't know where you all are at, but I'm going to just read some right now that, like, to turn over to God and to make into His promises, and that His promises are, I've studied this really a lot that fall, but, like, His promises are rooted in His character. They're not rooted in what we do or in our situation. So in who He is as a faithful, loving Father, it's not like, oh, does this promise apply to me, or does this promise apply to this situation? No, like, His promises all are a reflection on His character. So I don't know where you're at, but maybe these sound familiar. What if my child is bullied? What if my child is the bully? What if my child doesn't ever talk? What if my teen doesn't ever talk to me again? What if the next time my homeless daughter calls me is to tell me she's pregnant? What if my child becomes addicted? What if my child ruins our family relationships or our marriage? What if I'm unsafe in my own home? What if my child doesn't fit in at church because of their race? Or if onlys. If only we could get through this. Or if only we could get off the turbulent airplane. If only we could find the right doctor. If only we could find the right therapist or medicine. If only the system wasn't so broken. I don't know if you've ever thought these things or prayed through these things, but God really challenged me and said, what if my child is bullied, based on God's character, becomes even if my child is bullied? Or what if my child doesn't ever talk becomes based on God's promises, even if my child doesn't ever talk? Or what if I'm unsafe in my own home becomes based on God's word, even if I am unsafe in my own home? And that's our God. That's the God we serve. And that, so when it doesn't make sense, that is who we can lean into. Who, not what. I saw this recently on Foster the Family blog. And I just wanted to read through how some of these promises can apply to us. The one who holds the universe together is the one who's holding your family. The holy judge on the holy throne holds the heart of the judge in your local county courtroom. The author of your child's life is the author of your child's story. The God who knit your child together in their mother's womb is the God who is weaving together the details of your child's life. And the one from whom and through whom and to whom are all things is working all things together for his good.
Yeah, so the question, as we embrace the Rick, we're not saying, well, what if we don't have a happy ending? It flips to, even if we don't have a happy ending, we still step into it because of the opportunity that God, it reflects the gospel. So embrace the opportunity, embrace the risk, and now embrace the mess. You might not ever win Christmas card of the year. And you might even be the family that, as you're coming into church, you know people are thinking, oh, great, here come the Gerbers. And they may be turned in like, we'll just go over here. It's okay. It's okay. We need to embrace the mess. Embrace the mess. Sort of joking, but we have, when it comes to Christmas cards, we have this nickname for Willow. We call her Sweet and Sour. Because as you can see, there are some pictures where she is really, really sweet in the pictures. And there are some pictures, which we don't typically publish, where she is really sour. And yes, that's two syllables for sour. Because she can give a look that will melt your heart, and that's not in a good way. So sometimes you take a picture, it just doesn't work out. You just have to embrace the mess. You're not going to win Christmas card of the year. And that's okay, because we're not going for picture perfect. And if we think we need to be picture perfect, if we want to appear to others like we're not sometimes a mess, it's going to be hard to embrace the ones who maybe make our life look messy. Let's just embrace it. We're not going to win Christmas card of the year, at least every year. It's not going to be picture perfect. It's okay. It's okay.
And then another embrace the mess story. So I would say Willow has been on a, I don't know, 4-year journey of being about 80% potty trained. And so she's 8 years old, and she's doing better. But, yeah, like maybe, I don't know, 6 months, a year ago or something, I was upstairs and like helping her change her mess, literally. And there's some sensory stuff, so it's kind of a commotion. And Joe yelled up the stairs at me, and he's like, Heidi, you're going to have so many crowns or jewels in your crown for this. And I...
Because she was doing it, not me.
And then I yelled back at him, and I said, well, if you haven't read Revelation lately, we're throwing our crowns at Jesus' feet anyway. So.
Sometimes you just got to laugh, right?
Yeah.
Embrace the mess.
Yeah. Can you click?
Oh, yeah. Sorry.
Yeah. So part of embracing the mess would be just.
Maybe I have it upside down. There we go.
I saw this recently. And we have the little boy from Baby Blues getting in the cookie jar, running around without clothes, getting the computer dirty, scrubbing things off the wall, breaking the lawnmower. And then at the end of the day, the sister says to him, I don't think I'm getting enough attention from our parents. And then he says to her, well, you can have some of mine.
And Do you all know Baby Blues? Okay, it's free therapy. So you got to make sure you know the comic strip. Go ahead.
So this is our family a lot, and so I just want to take a little bit of a second to talk about siblings and the importance of siblings and how we even heard about Thursday nights before and the importance of that, giving them undivided attention pretty early on. Some older people said, you know, you need to sign up for respite care, or you need to find help or something sometime that you can give your other kids undivided attention. And for us, that looks like maybe a grandparent going on vacation with us so they can watch Willow and we can kind of hit some touristy things that she would hate really hard with our other kids, the things they want to see. Take them on dates. It is hard, and it is hard for us to even turn our minds off, especially of safety with her, because it's like we're always like, okay, is there an open door? Is there an open gate? Or, you know, all those things mentally we're doing. And so sometimes it's funny because when we are in those times with our other kids and they're always like, well, where's Willow? Why isn't she here? And we're like, well, this is actually ends up being about us. Like, we need time to be able to, like, mentally, like, receive our other children and give that space, too, for ourselves. So just, like, a really quick example was this last summer we went down to Myrtle Beach, and we were on a 15-hour trip and drove it all in one day. And at the end of the day, Willow had a huge open sore on the back of her leg, and we don't still know what happened. We don't know if it's like a pressure ulcer or if her car seat kind of burnt her or if she picked at her skin or but we show up and we're like, here we go to the beach with sand and an open wound. And like, I just remember like taking the other kids out. He was putting her to bed and took the other kids out to the beach just to walk and see it. And like, I just remember Emmy saying to me, like looking me straight in the eyes, thank you for bringing us here. And like, I'm just like, in my mind, I'm like, how are we going to do this all week? Like with sand and everything. And just like seeing how important it was to her, like that just to take the trip, like make it happen, spend extra money if you need like another bedroom or whatever it is, but that you keep pressing into your other kids because it's really their childhood too. And they're growing up, you know, just as fast and sometimes maybe even faster because you aren't paying attention as much as we could be. And then just also when we were walking through that really difficult fall, I kept telling Joe, I'm like, well, I wanted to sub. Like, I wanted to substitute teach. And he was like, what? I didn't even know you wanted to substitute teach. You've never said that before. And I was like, well, I didn't even know I wanted to substitute teach. But like, I don't know, this phrase, like grieving the loss of something you didn't even know you wanted. And I think we become all masters at changing our expectations, lowering expectations, being flexible and being strong. But like, also just when we embrace the mess that we can say like, hey, this is a lot. Like, this is something actually like I really wanted to do, or and just be able to like say like, it's okay for me to be sad about that. like, you know, because we're like in the shuffle and we are always doing the changes and altering for them, but then also being sad like for something maybe that we felt like we lost out on. And then just really quick, another story. So just recently, this was like 2 weeks ago, we went to our little hometown festival parade. And it's a thing with Willow. So we're like, where do we park so she doesn't have to walk too far? And, like, is she going to run off or is she going to sit down the sidewalk and refuse to move or, like, run into the parade or whatever? And so, like, we're sitting there and along comes this travel boys wrestling team. And they are, like, decked out in brand new uniforms. They're brand new embroidered hats and all this stuff. And they see Willow and they light. And they all start screaming, Willow, Willow, look at me. And they take both hands out, and they are throwing both hands of candy at her. And, like, they had passed us, like, almost a half a block later, and, like, they were still throwing candy and yelling at her. And they were like, look at me, look at me. And I do think, like, this whole embrace the mess, like, we can get caught up. And, like, we only see, like, okay, the safety, how is this going to work, you know? And what's the future look like or whatever it is. And, like, stopping and reflecting on, like, how other people can view our children and, like, the value other people can see in them that sometimes we can't see it ourselves. And that was such a gift to me. I don't know any of those boys, and she doesn't say a whole lot, and so I don't know. So, but they obviously, like, loved her, and that was such a gift to me that it was like, you know what, I need to stop and think of, like, her value and, like, when other people look at her. Like they don't just see the mess. So.
All right. Final two here. We'll pick up the pace a little bit. The next one is talked about: embrace the opportunity, embrace the risk, embrace the mess. Now we want to just briefly talk about embracing the help. Embracing the help, which again isn't resisting asking; it's embracing it. So we know that asking for help as we foster and adopt is humbling. But it really is a win-win, because when you ask for help, you get a need met, and you give an opportunity for someone else to serve. And so again, embracing help is that sometimes love means saying yes to someone's offer to help. It is humbling, but it certainly is worth it. And asking for help is not the same as complaining. Sometimes we might think that if we're going to ask for help, somehow we're implying that we don't want to be doing this or this is so, so hard. No, asking for help is not complaining. It's simply stating a need. And we don't have to over-justify our request. Sometimes that can come off as being a little bit negative. You feel so bad about asking for help, you feel like you have to justify the request by saying how bad it is. You don't have to do that. Just simply state the need. Here's what we're needing. Not complaining. We're just giving you a chance to serve, and we have some real needs. So just be open to asking for help. Even to say, can I join a support group? It's a great thing, sometimes humbling, to step into that and ask for help, even in just a kind of a support group. And then one final maybe recommendation too, or encouragement: when we do ask for help, it's okay to be specific about what we need and to be specific about what we don't need. So let's just say, for example, we're doing foster care and adoption, we're in maybe a hard season, and someone says, hey, we'll get meals lined up for the next few weeks. And really in your heart of hearts, you're thinking that it's not going to be that helpful. So maybe just very kindly say, you know what, can we take a rain check on the meals? What we could really use right now is just a couple nights of respite. We just need to kind of get our hearts and our heads just kind of straight. And so just be specific about what you need and be willing to be specific about what you don't need right now. And just to communicate that and let those who love you and serve you, serve alongside you, minister to you in that way.
Yeah, and then just with that, like at one point Joe used the phrase expand your network. So, you know, maybe you've been relying on someone, or maybe you, because Willow does take some special care, so sometimes it feels like, okay, well, what if something would happen to us? Would somebody else know how to care for her? And then that's when Joe kind of came up with the phrase, expand your network. Like, who can we ask to help that can kind of, like, learn how our family operates and, like, what this might look like to help, like, help us out? So specifically with Willow, she has three buddies that help her in Sunday school. They take turns. They're, like, her one-on-ones. And two of those were sisters that volunteered, and then we felt like we needed a third one. And just praying and asking God for eyes to see someone that might be willing. You want someone that's willing, not like forced to do it. So just praying for eyes to see. And then also, like, with that, like, I say, you know what, hey, I'd really like to tell you about things that Willow likes and doesn't like. And that can really be assuring to people, because I think sometimes they can look at kids and be like, oh, like, that kid seems like a lot. And it's like, well, you know what, actually, I would help you, like learn and know about my kid more. It doesn't need to be this blind thing that you do. And that seems like it really helps a lot. And then this is a little on a side note, but I do kind of feel like I need to say this, but church, I know, can sometimes be the hardest day of the week for our kiddos and our families. Just it can feel like, is this worth it? You know, just want to encourage you, like, if you show up 20 minutes late, like, that's not a failure, like, that's showing up, and that's an awesome thing. So I kind of listed out some reasons why it's good to go to church, even when it's not the easiest thing to do. So you're not going just for yourself. Church is about more than a sermon. Your presence encourages others. Internal investment is being made for your child, and you're discipling others just by your example. So just keep showing up, and I really think that God is doing each of those things, and just want to encourage you that it is worth the effort.
So embrace the help. And then finally, embrace the Savior. Keep close to Jesus so you can keep close to others. And we have this one last, not because it's least important. We have this one actually last because it's actually the most important. So this is His work. This foster care and adoption is God's work, serving the kids that He loves. And we have to stay close to Jesus if we're going to have any chance of producing fruit in this effort and in the world. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5 says this. Jesus says to us, He says, "Remain in Me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in Me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from Me, you can do nothing." And so we have this call to embrace the Savior because we are conduits of His love and His work in the world. We are not the agents of redemption. We are conduits for God, who is the agent of redemption. He works through us. And so it's absolutely critical that we embrace the Savior and keep close to Him so that He can produce fruit in us. So just a challenge for those of us who foster and adopt. If at the top of our list of our priorities is not time with Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, time with Him, and we become too focused on the work, that's not a good place to be. I just encourage us, even as a result of this gathering, to step back and say, am I embracing the Savior? Is this His work? Am I being a conduit for His work? Or am I kind of out here a little bit on my own, in my own strength? He must be the priority. We are conduits. There's this scripture in 2 Corinthians that says, as an example of this, it says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us." So who's making the appeal? God is making God's appeal through us. We're simply conduits. And so we have to stay close to the Savior if we're going to have a fruitful, produce fruit and serve well and love well, to reflect and embody that gospel, we have to embrace the Savior. Not last, but first. One last verse as we close. Hebrews 12 says this. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that's been marked out for us. We've been called to this, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Perfecter of our faith. So we are running into this calling God has given us. I trust we've all been called. We're running and we're fixing our eyes on Jesus. We're not getting hung up on the mess or the risk, all these things. We are fixing our eyes on Jesus. We are embracing the Savior. We are being conduits of His love for these kids in a family. We are embodying the gospel. But again, first and foremost, not least, we must embrace the Savior. That's an encouragement. Just ask. Let's do some self-reflection. Is Jesus at the top of my list? Time with God. Because if we're not bringing, if we're not full of Him, who are we bringing into these situations? It's kind of just more of us. And that scares me, knowing myself. I need to bring Jesus into the situations. So again, we're looking to embrace our children by embracing this as an opportunity, embracing the risk. We're not guaranteed a happy ending. Embrace the mess. Might not win Christmas card of the year. Embrace the help. Means saying yes. And embrace the Savior, keeping close to Jesus so that we can keep close to others.